Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2023 Home Education Conference held in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Okay. That's kind of exciting. My students at BYU don't clap when we're ready to start class, so thank you. That was good. An ovation. Good morning. Those of you who are standing at the back, you can come and sit in towards the front so that it's maybe a little closer. Today, we are going to talk about a subject that could change your life if you let it. If I do my job right, and if you do your job right, you're going to walk out that tent door a better person than you were when you walked in. And some are like, oh, that's a nice statement. No, I'm serious. You'll really seriously walk out that tent door a better person than you were when you walked in if you do your job and if I do my job right. Okay, I'm going to try to introduce you to somebody that you know pretty well, but not nearly as well as you need to know that person. And this person is somebody that you've seen many, many times. In fact, you saw this person this morning when you got dressed and ready to come. It's the person that stares at you every single day in the mirror. You think you know that person really well. Again, if I do my job right, you're going to walk out of here saying, wow, I had no idea who that person really was. You with me? You excited? Can I get an amen? All right, let's go. We're going to jump into the deep end of some scripture doctrinal pool here. We're going to just go in. It's way over your head. It's way over my head, and it's fine. Let's just jump in and swim around and do our best. You ready? Those of you who have scriptures, can you join me in Moses chapter 1? Moses chapter 1. It's the first chapter in the Pearl of Great Price. For those of you who don't know where it is, Moses chapter 1 comes right before Moses chapter 2. I'm just trying to help you here, orient you. Okay, Moses chapter 1. What you have here is a guy by the name of Moses. By the way, you realize he's one of the most famous doctors in the whole Bible, right? You knew that, right? Well, Moses delivered all of the children of Israel, right? So he's. But Job was the one with the most patience. So those are your two famous doctors in the Bible. By the way, do you want me to just turn off the dumb jokes? We can turn off the dumb jokes. You want more? So random history trivia. Who was the first prophet to go through the MTC? This is a little known fact. Most of you won't know this. Nobody knows? Moses. Moses was one of the only prophets that ever got to go through a sea that was empty. MTC. Explain it to your neighbor if they don't get it. Look around for looks of confusion. They'll get it. So this is Moses' story here. All right? Do you want one more dumb joke about Moses? Do you realize that Moses was actually the most wicked person in the history of the scriptures? Did you realize that? Yeah, he's the only one that we have record of who found a way to break all of the commandments at once. He just broke them all at the same time. It was remarkably wicked. Anyway, and he did that because he saw the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf, and it was at that point he looked and he coined a new phrase that we still use to this day. He looked at what they were doing and said, holy cow. Anyway, it's a bunch of bull. I get it. We'll move on. So here's Moses' story. Moses has spent 40 years in Egypt, living in a state of denial. Nile River. Anyway, it's dumb. And when his mother weaned him, put him into that basket, and it's there where you get mention of the most famous female money manager in the entire history of the Bible. It was actually Pharaoh's daughter. times were really rough, and she went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a prophet. It was remarkable. We still don't know how she pulled that one off. Anyway, so she raises Moses as her own in the might of Egypt. And then 40 years later, the guy's 40 years old when he kills the Egyptian slave driver and goes out into the wilderness. And he spends 40 years out there with Jethro in Midian, marries Jethro's daughter. And one day he's taking care of the sheep, and he looks up on the mountain, and he sees a bush that is burning, and he turned aside and went up to see what was going on, and it changed his entire life. Here he was about 80 years old, and God said, Moses, I need you to go into Egypt and pull my children out of captivity. And he said, how in the world am I going to get them to follow me? I'm not going to just go in and say, okay, yoo-hoo, everybody follow me out into the wilderness. They're not going to do that. Who should I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them that I am hath sent you. I am. It's the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. We call him Jehovah now. But back in their language, it was Y-H-W-H, and you didn't say the name. It was he who must not be named. J.K. Rowling stole that idea and then put it to the bad side. Anyway, you do not say the name of God and live. You just don't do that. So when the Lord in the burning bush told Moses, go into Egypt and tell them Yahweh sent you, they'll follow you. So he goes in and he tells them, yeah, this is who sent me, and they did follow him. Okay, so that's all background. After the burning bush, and before he made it into Egypt for the first time to talk to Pharaoh, he's on his way in when all of a sudden he has a new vision, because Moses doesn't fully understand who he is and who God is yet. And that vision that he had happens to be sitting open on your phones or in your scriptures in front of you, Moses chapter 1. So now you kind of have the frame of where this occurred. Got it? So Moses goes up into an exceedingly high mountain again in verse 1. Do I have anybody who has a really strong voice and wants to read some verses for us today? In fact, you want to come up to the mic? That way they can all hear you. It'd be fun. Okay, you ready for this? What's your name?
Claire.
Claire is going to read for us verse 1, 2, and 3. And your tendency as a human learner is going to be for your brain to hear the first few words and then zone out. Am I right? Is that not what you do when you hear long passages of scripture? If you don't stay focused, it's just so easy for your brain to zone out. Don't zone out. Here's one thing as a learner that will help you, and as a teacher that will help you, is recognize the zone out factor and combat it. And the easiest way to combat it is to look for something. Focus for something. And what you're looking for here is, what is Moses going to learn about the identity of God? Who is God? What is God like? What is his personality like? What are his traits? Look for everything that you can find as Claire reads verse 1, 2, and 3. Don't zone out. If you can mark your scriptures, mark them. Or if you're taking notes, list as many things that you can that you hear that help you understand better who God is. Go for it, Claire.
The words of God which he spake unto Moses at the time when Moses was caught up into an exceedingly high mountain. And he saw God face to face, and he talked with him. And the glory of God was upon Moses. Therefore, Moses could endure his presence.
Pause. Have any of you caught anything yet? Have you learned anything about what kind of a being God is yet? He's a communicator. He has glory. Excellent. You think he's very bright? Wait for verse 3. Here we go, Claire.
And God spake unto Moses, saying, Behold,
think, Claire? What'd you learn about God in verse 3?
I think that's amazing that he is endless and he just straight out says that, because it's impossible to our human brains to think that anything could possibly have no beginning and have no end, and yet God does. So here he's defying what we would call physics and, like, laws of anything.
Of everything.
And he makes it work.
Awesome. Thank you, Claire. Appreciate it. Okay, my dear friends, point of view, you be Moses. You're talking to this being, this God of glory, and he just introduced himself to you in verse 1, 2, and 3. How are you feeling at this point, Moses? He just got through saying, this God of glory, and you feel you're different in his presence, and he introduces himself by saying, I am almighty. And I am endless. And you're face to face with him. How do you feel?
Don't want to make him hold the grudge.
Don't want to make him hold the grudge is a really good answer. About how big are you feeling at this point? Very little. Very insignificant. You're saying, who am I? I'm nobody compared to him. And here's what I used to think. I used to think, you know, God sometimes comes across as pretty, look how grand and glorious I am. And yet, the older I've gotten, the more I've realized with God, it's never about him. It's about you. It's about him helping you figure out your identity and his identity so you can grow up to be who you really were intended to be. Notice what he did. He just gave three verses of his identity to Moses. And then look at the very first line of verse 4. What does it say? Thou art my son. You guys, what does a son do usually? What do sons generally end up doing? Keep going. They follow their fathers. Did you catch that? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, wow, I can see your dad in you, or I can see your mom in you? Has anybody ever done that to you? You guys, when you are born, you don't look much like your parents. Let's be honest. A brand new baby doesn't look a lot like mom or dad. They're incredibly beautiful in a different sort of a way. But as they grow over time, they become more and more and more like their parents. So notice what just happened. God said, here's who I am. And he gave his long resume, his infinite resume. And then he follows it up with, and thou art my son. In one line, what did he just do to Moses' identity? Thank you. He showed him, this is who you have the capacity, your potential. This is who you can become. So don't be overwhelmed by God's amazingness. Be humbled by God willing to share his amazingness with you. That person staring at you in the mirror this morning and yesterday and tomorrow, that person isn't just flesh and bone, you guys. That person isn't just another human being or a highly evolved animal. That person is literally a child of God, as described here. You want to talk infinite capacity without beginning of days or end of years as far as your longevity in the eternities? That's your identity, and God shared it with you. Everything else that you see, all of the stars, all of the mountains, all of the beauties of nature, they have a clock ticking on them, and they won't last into the eternities. But I'm looking at a room full of people who will last into the eternities using this. Okay, so that was verse 4. Look at verse 6. What does he say? And I have a work for thee, Moses, my son. Thou art in the similitude of mine only begotten. Turn over to verse 7. And now behold, this one thing I show unto thee, Moses, my son. For those of you who are really good at counting, how many times has he referred to Moses as my son? How many times? A lot. Yeah, three. Some of you are struggling with the count. It's okay. There are two. My children are two. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. So it's all good. We're safe here. So here's the reality. When things in ancient scripture, just tuck this away, because I hope I'm looking at a room full of people who want to be lifelong scripture students. When you see something in ancient scripture, so that would be Book of Mormon, Old Testament, New Testament. When you see things that get repeated three times, that is a Hebrew ancient way of adding superlative emphasis to something. There are a variety of ways you can do that. You can square numbers, you can multiply by 1,000, you can use colors for symbolism, but one of the ways they add this incredible emphasis is by repeating things three times. In English, we have an easy way to do that. We'll use the base word. Let's take the word fast. She is fast. She is faster. That's the comparative. We just put an ER on the end, and it becomes comparatively more of the base word. And to make it superlative, or the most, the extreme condition, in English, we simply put EST on the end. She is the fastest. That's superlative. Well, in Hebrew, they don't have that fancy ER and EST trick. So the way they would do it there is a variety of ways. One of them is you would take the condition and repeat it three times. So for instance, when Isaiah is having his vision in Isaiah chapter 6 and he's in the temple and he sees God and the angels tell him about God, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is our God." What did the angels just say in English today? Our God is the holiest. Nobody is holier than our God. He is the Holy of Holies. That's why his presence is in the holiest place. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Can you give me other things in scriptures that are repeated three times? Woe. Woe. That's a good example. Woe, woe, woe. And you guys are thinking, that's as woe as you can go. You're right. That is the woest of all. This ultimate cursing, the superlative cursing. It only happens, by the way, in scriptures four times. You'll find the triple woe four times. Can you give me any others? Verily is an interesting one because it only ever appears in two, in the comparative, never in the superlative. And by the way, Jesus is the only one to ever start his sentences with verily. It's consistently. The word verily comes to us from the Greek word amen, which is amen. Jesus is the only one to start his sentences with amens, and sometimes he starts with two amens. Amen. Amen. And then he tells you the truth. Thus it is. So that's a good example of a comparative. Hosanna! Every time we dedicate a temple, we pull out a white handkerchief, symbolic of a palm branch, and we wave it over our head, and we say, Hosanna! 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 We're more Hebrew than you thought. What did we just say? What does Hosanna mean? It means save us now. Dear God, please save us now. Well, when we dedicate a temple or sustain a new prophet or have a solemn assembly, we do a Hosanna shout. We're pleading with God for salvation in a superlative way. So think about this. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. And then what do? Then we say it again. And then we say it again. And then we finish it with amen, amen, and amen. Superlatives abound. It's everywhere. By the way, can you just tuck that away in the back of your mind? When you go to the temple of our God to be endowed with power from on high, don't go into that experience with your modern Greek lenses on. The Greek lenses are literal. Just say what you mean. Just straight out. Put on instead your Hebrew lenses, which are symbolic. Everything is poetically beautiful through symbols. And you will find in the temple, when you go through, you're going to find a lot of things that get repeated three times. God's way of communicating to you, this is the superlative form of asking, seeking, knocking, making covenants, connections with God. It's beautiful. And if you don't have eyes to see, you'll walk away going, this is kind of weird. But if you have Hebrew lenses on, you'll walk away saying, holy, holy, holy is our God. Fair enough? You following me? Am I putting you guys to sleep yet? All this Greek and Hebrew isn't driving you crazy yet? Okay. I have to Greek out every once in a while. Okay. So, Moses walks away saying, my son, my son, my son. I've heard that three times now. He is not trying to figure out who he is anymore because God defined his identity for him. From that day forward, and by the way, the most confusing holiday for Moses up to this point would have clearly been which holiday? Father's Day. Because if you ask Moses, who's your daddy? He would say, oh, well, it's complicated. I was born to Hebrew slaves, so I have a physical, biological dad. I was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, so he's kind of my dad. And then I was out in Midian with Jethro. He's my father-in-law now, so he's kind of my... But Father's Day is really confusing for me until this day. My son, my son, my son. So, my dear young friends, you who maybe are trying to figure out who that person is looking at you in the mirror, can you start first and foremost with the primary identity that President Russell M. Nelson gave everybody? He said, of all the other labels you can put, number one, I am a child of God. Number two, I am a child of the covenant. And number three, I am a disciple of Christ. Those are the three primary identities. All the other labels are secondary after that. Get that straight, and all the other things you're going to study and learn, they're dessert. It's good to add to, but that's the foundation, the core of who you are. So here's Moses, and he's sitting there. God then leaves him, and he's a little bit overwhelmed. He's sitting back going, wow, man is nothing, which thing I had never before supposed. You'll notice he didn't say, man is worthless. He said, man is nothing. You guys, if you look at a seed of a tree, the seed doesn't look a lot like the tree. It's not majestic like the tree, but the seed has the capacity to become like the tree. So the seed isn't worthless. It's just nothing in comparison to the tree. But you have to trust that God, the gardener, knows what he's doing when he's planting seeds. When? And where he plants them. You were all put into a home, into a family, at a time that God, the gardener, chose for you. You're his child first, and then you're your parents' child secondarily. That's not nearly as important as being children of beloved children of heavenly parents. Okay? So now, he's sitting there in this moment of, wow! Man is nothing, which, by the way, coming from the prince of Egypt, man is like everything. And now he realizes, oh, this is how man really is? Not much in comparison to God. And then, let me ask you a simple question. Have any of you ever been on a spiritual plateau, a spiritual high, so high that you said to yourself, I'm never going to sin again? Anybody ever done that? You haven't been to FSY or EFY yet? Some girls' camp? Usually it's young women's camp does that. I won't mention previously scout camp because it kind of had the opposite effect sometimes. There are spiritual highs and then there are scout camps. So how long do spiritual highs last? How long do you stay up there on that, I'm never going to sin ever, ever again? Maybe. You're pretty good, Shem, if you can last an hour. That's amazing. Yeah, which is probably less than an hour. So here's the point. Moses has just had. Well, can we all agree that this is probably the most amazing spiritual experience that Moses has ever had in his entire life? Seeing all of this. And why don't these spiritual plateaus last? It's because there's some opposition. And the opposition doesn't like letting you stay up on that high plateau very long. Look at verse 12. What is the opposition? Verse 12. Satan came tempting Moses, saying, Moses, son of man, worship me. Now let's unpack that for a minute. What did Moses just hear? What identity did the devil just give Moses? Son of man. Remember what sons generally do? Sons generally grow up to become like their parents. So if Moses is looking at him saying, son of man, what is Moses, what's the message? Moses, congratulations, you have the capacity to grow up to become a man. And he's about 80 years old at this time. Wow. You guys, you'll see that Satan didn't lie. Is Moses the son of man? To be sure. What Moses has learned from God, Satan is now trying to take away and wipe out that identity and get him to focus on this identity, the horizontal, earthly identity. Wow. So Moses looks at him and he says, wait, who are you? And why should I worship you? Did you catch? God spent three verses giving God's identity to Moses. How much of the devil's identity did the devil give to Moses? None. It would be a pretty terrible identity. Moses, let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you who I am. By the way, have you ever looked at the word devil? From start to finish, the whole word is even bad. Take off the D and what do you have? The most evil person ever. Take off the E, what do you have? Vile. Yeah, he's the most vile creature of all time. Take off the V, and thinking about him should make you ill. And if you follow him, you're going to go to, with an English-British accent, anyway, you're going to go to ill. There you go. Everything's bad, start to finish, about this guy. So, Moses, son of man, worship me. Well, if you're going to worship somebody, that usually means that you get lower than them. You bow down to them. You pray to them. You thank them. You make petitions of them. Worship me means, Moses, go ahead and get lower than that. I love that Moses basically starts singing, I am a child of God. Look at verse 13. It came to pass that Moses looked upon Satan and said, who art thou? For behold, I am a son of God in the similitude of his only begotten, and where is thy glory that I should worship thee? And then you get down into verse 14, and you actually learn a lesser known name of the devil. But he has a lot of titles. Well, here's one of his names. It's in verse 14. For behold, I could not look upon God except his glory should come upon me, and I were transfigured before him. But I can look upon thee in the natural man. Is it not so, Shirley? So Shirley's one of his names. He's I'm reading the scriptures the way they're written here, so there's no interpretation going on. And then he says, I can judge between you and God. Can I just pause here for a minute and say that some of you at this point maybe are, your mind is starting to wander or think about the rest of your day or what you did yesterday. Can I pull you back with me for a minute and just say, this is a really, really important concept, because every single temptation that Satan throws at you today and yesterday and tomorrow, every single one of those temptations is going to get you, is going to strive to get you to forget who you really are eternally and focus on who you are physically. Because your physical body has desires, appetites, and passions. And Satan's going to play on those. He wants you to focus on those, not on your eternal destiny and identity. He only wants you to see the physical. corporal nature of life. So finally, Moses gets to the point where he's like, you know what? I recognize who you are now, and I don't want you here anymore, so get out. Look at verse 16. Get thee hence, Satan. That's pretty powerful. When Moses, this great prophet, says that, what would you expect without looking? What would you expect the next verse to say? Moses said, get thee hence, Satan. And it came to pass that Satan departed. Guess what? Satan didn't leave. In fact, it gets harder. Look at the bottom of verse 18. Mark it. Depart hence, Satan. Satan didn't leave. Now when Moses had said these words, Satan cried with a loud voice, and he ranted upon the face of the earth, or upon the earth, and he commanded, saying, I am the only begotten, worship me. Have you ever seen somebody rant upon the earth? He's crying in a loud voice, I am the only begotten, worship me. And he's sitting there crying, and here's Moses. By the way, what does the devil look like? Is he about this tall with red skin and fangs and horns and a pointed tail and pitchforks? What does he look like? He's probably rather handsome. He's extremely influential. I can't hear you. He's invisible because he doesn't have a body, but he can appear as an angel of light, an angel of glory. He can appear just like an angel without a body can. And so he's playing this deceptive role, and he's ranting upon the face of the earth. And if you're Moses looking at that, what are you thinking? Worship him? My dear friends, this next verse is amazing because it says, and it came to pass that Moses began to fear exceedingly. Fear knocked on the door. Faith answered, and no one was there. You guys, Joseph Smith taught that fear and faith can't coexist in the same person at the same time. Moses feared. He's watching the devil throw this tantrum, and it's not like a little two-year-old throwing a tantrum on the ground. Worship me. This is the king of hell with great power ranting on the earth. I am the only begotten. Worship me. And Moses began to fear, and it opens up this next part. And he saw the bitterness of hell. Nevertheless, calling upon God, he received strength, and he commanded, saying, depart from me, Satan. Those of you who have been keeping track, how many times has Moses tried to kick out Satan? How many times has Satan left? Zero. What do we call this? A superlative failure to kick out Satan. Moses is trying to get rid of Satan on his own. Is it working? I wonder if Moses can't do it. He was just Moses, right? But we can do it on our own, right? My dear friends, one of the hidden messages of this passage for me is God never intended for you or me to overcome Satan alone. You can't. There's too much opposition. It's too big. It's too strong. It's too powerful. So what do you do? Verse 21. Can you guys find the solution? This is his fourth attempt, but this one's going to work because he does something differently in verse 21. What did he do differently? He stopped trying to kick out Satan, and he called on God to kick out Satan. Did you catch that? So it says, and Satan began to tremble, and the earth shook, and Moses received strength, and he called upon God, saying, in the name of the only begotten, depart hence, Satan. And at that point, Satan can't say, oh, okay, now let's negotiate. No, in the name of the only begotten, get out of here, Satan. We're done with you. Leave. Depart now. In his name, not in my name, because I've tried three times and I can't do it. And it came to pass that Satan cried with a loud voice, with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and he departed hence. So what did you learn about Satan's identity in these few verses here that we've covered? What kind of a being is he? Say again? A weak being. Amen. He's miserable. He's living in a realm of weeping, wailing, and gnashing. Okay, I missed one here. Yell really loud so everybody can hear you. Which every temptation is. It's an illusion. It's not the real thing. Every temptation is to get you to do things that your body wants right here, right now, with no thought for the future. That's what all of them are. And do you want to worship him? Do you want to worship this guy who's walking away, he didn't get his way, and so he throws a tantrum?
I mean, I would be worshiping this guy over Satan.
I would too. He's persistent and he's patient and he'll keep trying. He'll keep trying. Last one. Very, very deceptive. By telling, the thing that makes him so effective as a deceiver is he tells so many truths mixed in with his deceptions and his lies. Counterfeiter, twisting that truth. You guys, this is the ultimate form of identity theft right here. He was trying to take away true identity and replace it with a temporary identity, which is also true, but it's so not completely true. So here's Moses. If Moses were to go home right now to Mrs. Moses, what would he say about his day at the prophetic office? She's like, hey, honey, how did your day go? And he's like, well, I saw God and I saw the devil and I saw the bitterness of hell. Typical day at the office, right? You guys, Moses' day at the prophetic office has only just begun. If you have an infinite switch in your brain, I suggest you turn it on because it'll be helpful. Otherwise, I might end up frying a few of the brain cells as we go through this next part because this lesson is about to get really big, really fast, way bigger than you ever thought possible. If you haven't studied this. So turn on the infinite switch. We don't want any smoke coming out of the ears here. You ready? Moses is sitting there contemplating this experience that he just had, which, by the way, side note, have you noticed how often God's prophets and the holy people in scriptures have amazing spiritual experiences right next to incredible, terrible experiences? Can you give me some other examples, either right before or right after? Joseph Smith, Sacred Grove. And before he sees God, what happens? The destroyer comes, and in Joseph's own words, I was ready to abandon myself to utter destruction. Not to an imaginary being from the unseen world, but to a very real being. The devil came, and he is binding down on that prophet, showing him this power trying to destroy him, and Joseph's ready to abandon him. He's like, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. And then he exerts one more, dear God, please help. And all of a sudden, he saw a pillar of light. And the moment he saw that pillar of light, boom, he found himself released from the power of that darkness. Now, my dear young friends, some of you have experienced some intense opposition in life, and you wonder why. Why would a loving God allow the devil to do this to me? Why would I have to go through this struggle? When Joseph goes out of that grove that we now call sacred and starts telling a few people about his experience, he was shocked, especially when his Methodist friend, the minister, said to him, Joseph, what you've just described to me is of the devil. At which point, what can Joseph say? Oh, no. The devil, I didn't tell you that part, but that is a real power too, and it's very different than what I've just gotten through telling you. You guys, the reality is God lets you experience darkness right next to light because it illuminates both more powerfully and more clearly. So don't be shocked when you face intense opposition at critical spiritual moments of your life. God could prevent it, but he doesn't for Joseph. He didn't for Moses. He didn't for his own son, Jesus Christ. And he won't for you because there's such great value in you recognizing these experiences. Absolutely. He will. One of his best tactics is to get you to second guess and shortchange revelation when it comes. Okay? So here's Moses with this newfound knowledge. He knows God and God's identity. He knows himself, the person in the mirror, and his own identity better than ever. And he knows the devil and the devil's identity better than ever. This guy is getting ready to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he knows those three identities way better. And then God says, he comes back to him in vision and says, good job. You overcame the devil by the power of the only begotten. Good job. Now, I want to show you some more things. Get ready for this. This is where the infinite switch comes in. So turn it on. Here we go. Verse 27. In your scriptures, find the word earth. You could mark it. It came to pass as they were, as the voice was still speaking, Moses cast his eyes and beheld the earth, yea, even all of it. And there was not a particle of it which he didn't discern by the Spirit of God. So he's seeing the entire earth, every particle. By the way, can you imagine the science curriculum to be able to do that? Show you every particle of the earth and discern it all? And understand all of the geology and the chemistry and the physics, all of the physical sciences and biological sciences of the earth. In verse 28, he beheld also the inhabitants thereof. And there was not a soul which he beheld not. And he discerned them by the Spirit of God. He saw every living son or daughter of God. Can you all, just for fun, look up at the ceiling of this tent and smile pretty and wave? Just look really friendly. Say, hi, Moses. The only reason we're doing that, I don't know at what point Moses got to see you, but just in case through the quarter of time he happened to see all of us at this point, we can be historically friendly to him. It's like, hi. Want him to feel welcome in the 21st century. We don't know when he saw you or how he saw you, but that was just to keep our bases covered there. And then verse 29. And he beheld many lands, and each land was called earth, and there were inhabitants on the face thereof. Do we believe in aliens? Are they about this tall with bulbous heads and big eyes, and they beep and fly around in saucers? What do they look like? Ooh, now that's, we were in the deep end of the pool, now we're like in the trench of the pool. We'll come back to that. Hold that thought. So Moses sees many earths, and there are inhabitants on the face of those earths. He's already seen all of ours and all of our inhabitants, and then he sees the many lands, each called earth, and he sees inhabitants on them. And then look at verse 32. And by the word of my power have I created them, which is mine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. How many only begotten sons does God have? Did you catch the word only? Look what you learn about Jesus Christ in verse 33. And worlds without number have I created, and I also created them for mine own purpose, and by the Son I created them, which is mine only begotten. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ created how many worlds? God created all these worlds through the Son. How many of them? How many? Without number. Look at verse 37. The heavens, they are many, and they cannot be numbered unto man. but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. I know them, he's saying, which now brings us to this question that you started to hit, touch on here. My dear friends, why in the world are you living on this planet if God created worlds without number? They can't be numbered unto man. You can't put a number on it. But you were born on this one. Why? What makes this one so unique? Is that good scripture, you guys? You've heard that before. Is it scriptural? Can we back that up with scripture? Do you want to back that up with scripture? I'm only going to back up half of that statement with scripture. You ready? You're going to have to fill in the other half. Can you all join me in Moses chapter 7? Moses chapter 7. And go to verse 26. Here, Enoch is caught up into heaven. He's having a vision, and God is showing him the history of the earth. Look at verse 26. And Enoch beheld Satan, and he had a great chain in his hand, and it veiled the whole face of the earth with darkness. And he looked up and laughed, and his angels rejoiced. By the way, if you're Enoch, can you picture this? You're standing next to God. You're looking down at this earth, and there's Satan with a dark chain in his hand, and it veiled what percentage of the earth with darkness? The whole face of the earth with darkness. And he looks up at God, and he laughs, and his angels rejoice. Go ahead, if you're Enoch, what's your response? Is it one of, oh no, don't send me back down there? Or is it one of, oh, let me go down there. I'm going to push back that chain of darkness. I'm going to do everything I can to overthrow his kingdom that he has tried to establish on this earth. I am so glad that chapter 7 doesn't end in verse 26, because I'm looking at a room full of verse 27. And Enoch beheld angels descending out of heaven. I'm looking at angels who God sent to this earth. By the way, at this point, Enoch looks over at God, and he sees that God is weeping. And he says, how is it that thou canst weep, seeing that thou art holy and from all eternity to all eternity? Why are you crying over this handful of people on this one planet? By the way, I just have to show you this one little image. Years and years ago, 1995. Is this on? Maybe. We'll have a digital stupor of thought here. Okay, we'll wait for this to turn on. Whoever knows how to turn that on, we'll let you turn that on. So, here we go. Enoch sees that. He sees God weeping, saying, why are you crying? And then God says a long answer as to why he's crying. And now the verse you guys want to mark, verse 36. Why am I crying? Wherefore I can stretch forth mine hands, and I can hold all the creations which I have made. How many was that? And mine eye can pierce them also. I know all my creations. I see. I know everything that's going on. Now listen to this part. And among all the workmanship of mine hands, what percentage of the workmanship? All. 100%. Among all the workmanship of mine hands, there has not been so great wickedness as among thy brethren. God just told Enoch, welcome, my son, to the most wicked of all of the worlds that I've ever created, worlds without number, can't be numbered unto man. You're on the very worst one, Enoch. My dear young friends, I'm looking at a room full of people who came to the same planet as Enoch, as Jesus, the creator of worlds without number. He came here to perform his infinite atonement. You're breathing the same air Jesus breathed. You're here as well. Who are you? Who is that person in the mirror? And what is the world that is reflected in that mirror that is the environment for that person to live in? Can I just say that you are far, 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 that was superlative, better than you think you are, but you're not nearly as good as you're going to be if you'll turn your focus heavenward and keep your eyes focused on Christ. Everything you're going to learn at this wonderful event, everything you learn on your own when you go to college or trade school or off into business, in church, anywhere, anything else you're going to learn, if you keep your true identity first and foremost, will help you to become more like God and less like the being that the devil is trying to get you to become. And let me finish with this. We've talked about a lot of things, some pretty deep doctrines. Joseph Smith taught, actually Joseph Smith was taught, and then he wrote it down with Oliver Cowdery in section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 22 through 24. He said this, "And after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives, for we saw him even on the right hand of the Father, and we heard the voice of the Spirit bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. Now listen to this, that by him and through him and of him the worlds," that's plural, "are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God." Later on, Joseph clarified that Jesus Christ didn't just create worlds without number. He also saved worlds without number through his infinite atonement that was performed on this planet, the same planet that you happen to be living on. My dear friends, if this is the most wicked, then we make the jump to say that the justice of God would say he's going to send the most faithful, diligent, and righteous. That is not said so that it goes to your head. I don't want you to get cocky about this. That's said so that it goes to your shoulders, so you'll bear up that identity that God has given you, and you'll live your life in such a way that you can push back the chain of darkness that Satan is sitting there mocking the heavens because of what he's accomplished, that you'll do everything you can to be the angels to push back that chain. And my last line, the God of the universe, who holds worlds without number in his hand, he actually holds you in his heart because you're his child, a beloved child sent to this earth at this time in the latter days in the dispensation of the fullness of times to help the Lord in the winding up scenes carry off the kingdom triumphant. He lives, he loves you, and he has faith in you. Do you have faith in him? And you have faith in his ability to help that person in the mirror, is my testimony and my question for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.